All right, amen. It's good to be back. It's good to have the musicians back. I don't know, were you guys back last week? We were gone, so. Full band this week. Everybody's here. It's great to see that. It's good to be back. As I just said, I want to welcome those of you in our live streaming audience or anyone watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in. As you know, last Sunday I was out of town at a Bible conference, and I want to thank Ernie for filling in for me last Sunday when I was gone. I've heard good reports about the message. I confess that I haven't had time to listen to it yet, but I intend to do that here in the near future. If everybody will find Galatians chapter 5, and again, just it was a good time in California, great study in the Word of God, great fellowship with those saints out there. I can just say the work of the ministry continues in other parts of the country and around the world just like it does here. With groups about this size of people who understand about the issues of God's Word in their language and who rightly divide the Word of truth and recognize that why dispensational Bible study is important, and it's encouragement to be around those folks. But it's good to be back. It's always nice to come home as well. And so we're going to continue this morning our series in the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 5, verse 22, and we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So far, we've talked about love and joy, and that's going to put peace on the radar here for this morning. So if you would, let's read verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Lord, thanks again for this time that we have together this morning to open up your word. We pray that it will be edifying and encouraging. We'll pray that we'll be built up and leave encouraged with better understanding of the word than we have when we got here. We're grateful for all the different families and individuals that are part of the local church here and for the ministry through the outreach of the internet and the website. We're grateful for all of that. We pray that saints will be edified and encouraged. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about the works of the flesh, right? And that was in verses 19 through 21. It would be inappropriate and not a good use of time to not also spend an equivalent amount of time talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because the fruit of the Spirit is what we are aiming for. It's what we're endeavoring for as believers to manifest and demonstrate in our lives, right? If you go back to verse 16, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do you, as a believer, walk in such a way that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? The way that you do that is to simply choose to, by faith, walk after what? The Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we will not and cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh, because we will be operating and functioning on the basis of God the Holy Spirit and His influence in our lives, okay? Every member of the body of Christ, everybody that is sitting here this morning, everybody that is listening online, if you have believed and trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, shed His blood on the cross in payment for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day, and you are relying and trusting in that and that alone for your eternal salvation, you are saved and you have the Spirit of God living within you, indwelling you, and abiding within your heart as a member of the body of Christ. And so what we're talking about here is the ability, not our ability. See, we got to be careful, right? This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Spirit's fruit. It's not our work. It's not our effort. It's His fruit that is manifest in us as we endeavor to walk after the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. I was having a conversation just recently with somebody about verse 22, and I have made the point, if you look at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Remember what we said about that. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. The reason it's singular in English is because if you look it up in Greek, it's singular. All right? This is talking about all of these are the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not like you can wake up tomorrow morning and be like, you know, I just don't feel enough peace. I'm going to work on peace today. And Wednesday, you know, I'm feeling like I'm not temperate enough, so I'll work on temperance on Wednesday. And Friday, you know, I'm really anxious and agitated by the end of the week, so I think I'm going to really focus on Friday on working on gentleness. It's not the way it works, okay? You manifest the fruit of the Spirit. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And when the fruit of the Spirit are present, these are what they are, right? They're all of these things. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? And so we've tried to impress that upon you. Now, as a matter of teaching and as a matter of preaching and study, we can study each one of these things, right? But as we study each one individually, understand that each one of these is the fruit of what? The Spirit. And so far we spent 2 weeks looking at love, and then 2 weeks ago before I was gone, we looked at the issue of joy, and then that brings us the issue today of peace. Okay? So as we get started here, how many of you would say, this is a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer out loud, but as a moment of personal reflection, how many of you would say that you enjoy currently a lot of peace in your life? Okay? Seen a lot of head shaking no. Alright? You understand that one of the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is what? Peace. Okay? But yet you look at the world around you, maybe it's your work life, maybe it's your family life, maybe it's your relationship with your spouse or your kids, or your colleagues at work, or maybe even other members of the body of Christ, or you're thinking about the economy and the government and the country and blah, 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 so on and so forth, and the world, and you're like, wow, there's really not a lot of what? Peace. Okay? But yet, this is a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit is peace, as we think about the passage. So the third element of the fruit of the Spirit is identified here as peace. So I want to talk about peace to start with in sort of just a general sense, because I think we need to understand and allow ourselves the ability to recognize that there are different kinds or different types of peace, all right? And I think the Bible acknowledges this as we'll look at a few things from the Word of God as we start just generally. The word there that is translated peace occurs 92 times in the New Testament, okay? The word that is translated peace in Galatians 5:22 occurs 92 times in the New Testament, all right? And it can mean a variety of different things depending on the context in which it is used. So let's talk about a couple things that it could be what peace could be referring to, okay? Number one is political peace. Does the Bible talk about political peace? Does it talk about peace on earth and goodwill toward men and those kinds of concepts? And will there come a time when Jesus Christ reigns and rules over the nations from Jerusalem, and will there be political peace? So that's one type of peace. That's one way to think about peace, okay? The second way to think about peace is what I would call relational peace. This would be peace between individuals or harmony between people, right? Peaceful relationships with others where you have dialogue, you have interaction, you have a relationship, and it's not hostile, it's not based on enmity or hatred or resentment, it's peaceful. That's a second way that we could think about peace as far as the Scriptures are concerned. Thirdly, you could think of peace as a societal peace. In other words, there's peace and safety in society. There's the ability for you to go about your daily life, to function, and you can go to work, you can take care of your business, and you don't have to worry about there being some sort of societal conflict or something that's out there that's going to prevent you from just going about your daily life. There's security, there's safety, there's prosperity, there's peace and harmony in that sort of a sense, in a societal sense, all right? Most importantly, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about spiritual peace, okay? Spiritual peace is a tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. Okay? The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. So this is a peace that is not dependent on personal relationships, society, or politics. This is a spiritual peace that you can have because of your identification with Christ, the assured salvation that you have through faith in Him. Okay? So just reading the rest of that statement from my notes, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. So I know in this type of peace, I know that I'm at peace with God, that God is at peace with me, and I know that God is not out to get me, He's not out to zap me, He's not out to punish me, He's not out to make life difficult, terrible, nasty, and awful for me, because I'm at peace with God and God is at peace with me on the basis of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual peace. And I will say, and I'll just say it right now, that is primarily the peace that we're talking about when we think about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And then there's an eternal peace. Okay? You understand that, like, even though you're saved now, spiritually, and you're justified and you're redeemed, and you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, like we sang about earlier today, right? You understand that there will be an ultimate aspect of peace in the eternal state when you are with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Right? I mean, that sounds pretty good to me, right? But we don't enjoy that now. We have spiritual peace. We have peace with God. We have all of that. But we live in a world that is still full of a lot of turmoil, right? And if we don't focus our mind and focus our attention on God's Word and what God says is true, is it very easy to not have any peace? Okay? I want to just run a few verses. I picked some verses in the Gospels that I think touch on or illustrate these general five forms of peace, and let me just repeat them again. The first one was political peace, relational peace, societal peace, spiritual peace, and eternal peace. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're just going to run a few verses. They're all in order. I've got them all in order in the Gospels. If we would just look at a few general statements from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Now, a lot of people, they don't like this verse. Notice what it says. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. What? Who's talking in that verse? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm come not to send peace, but a what? Let me just say to you, if you study your Bible, you will know that in order to bring about the peace of the millennium, does the Lord Jesus Christ have to wield a sword and put down all of his enemies to bring about that political peace that needs to be established here on planet Earth. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And look with me. Look, this is in the story of the Lord's birth. And the heavenly hosts appear. Okay? And notice what they say, verse 13, Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God of the highest, and on earth what? Peace, goodwill toward what? Now, has that political peace been established on earth yet? It has not been established on earth yet. Will it one day be established on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the head of an army, that's Revelation 19, puts down all things that offend, and establishes a kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning and ruling on the throne in Jerusalem? Okay? That is a peace, right? Go to Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke chapter 8. So you understand that the Bible teaches a political peace. Luke chapter 8. And look with me at verse 48. Okay? The story here is the woman is healed, Jairus' daughter is the context here. Look at verse 48. And he said to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in what? Peace. Now that's a different peace than the political peace that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring in his kingdom, right? It's a different kind of peace. It's a different type of thing. It's more of a relational peace, if you will. Go to Luke 10. Look at verse 5. Go to Luke 10. I try to keep these in order. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 5. Okay? This is the Lord. He's sending out folks to represent him. And notice what he says in verse 5. And whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this what? So in other words, are they coming in peace to represent Christ? Okay, so there's a different peace than the political peace. Look at Luke 19. Go to Luke chapter 19. This is Jesus. He, in the context here, he arrives at the triumphal entry in Jerusalem at precisely the right time, according to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9, and they don't recognize who he is, for the most part, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Notice verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at this thy day, now watch, the things which belong unto thy what? Is there a prophesied peace that is going to come to Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules in Jerusalem? They should have known, they didn't, and so are they missing out on a peace here that they could have had available to them if they would have paid attention to what was going on? Look at Luke. Let's go to John just briefly. Go to John 14. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, look at verse 27. Notice what Christ says here. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world giveth. So is Christ giving the same peace the world gives, or is he giving a different peace? It's a different peace, right? So you could have relative peace, you might have societal peace, you might have some of these other types of peace, but Christ is talking here in the context of the nation of Israel about a spiritual peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither be what? Afraid. There's an encouragement there from the Lord to the nation of Israel. And it's a different type of scenario than the other types of peace that we've looked at. And then lastly, in this little exercise, go to John 16 and look at verse 33. Notice, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have what? Peace. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome what? Notice how that verse contrasts spiritual peace that Christ is offering the nation of Israel with the tribulation and the tribulation that is going to be going on where? In the world. So is it possible for there to be outward tribulation and lack of peace and hostility, but for a believer to still experience the peace of God? Okay? So come back to Galatians chapter 5. And as you turn there, I just want to read you the basic definition. If you look up the word peace in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, this is the basic general definition of peace. He breaks it down into like 15 other things. We're not going to talk about all of them. We're just going to look at the sort of macro level for the sake of time. But peace means, in a general sense, it means a state of quiet or tranquility. A state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation. Applicable to society, to individuals, or the temperament of one's mind. Okay? So can you have, by definition, turmoil and lack of peace in a society, but be as an individual person, can you have peace? Yes. When we think about peace as a fruit of the Spirit, the ability to function and operate in a state of general peace with yourself. Let's stop for a minute. Are we often harder on ourselves than we are other people? You understand that living and having peace is also how you view yourself, not just whatever else might be going on, okay? You need to understand and agree with God about who God says you are. If you are a member of the body of Christ, are you saved? Are you forgiven? Are you redeemed? Are you blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Are you complete in Christ? On and on and on. The answer is, if you're saved, are you all of those things? Okay? So the ability to function and operate in a state of general peace with self and others is one of the fruit of the Spirit. This does not mean that there will be no storms in life but rather an ability to function in a state of quiet tranquility despite one's life circumstances. That's what we're talking about. Do you have any control over the political system? Do you have any control over the thoughts, attitudes, and actions of others? No. Do you have any control over, what other lost people are going to do? No, but do you have control over yourself? Your own thinking, your own thoughts, your own emotions that are going to follow what you think about. Okay? So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and we talk about peace, this is what we're talking about. Let me read it again. The ability to function and operate in a state of general peace with self and others is one of the fruit of the Spirit. This does not mean that there will be no storms in life, no vicissitudes, no challenges, no bad things happening. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that God's going to keep you from all of that. What it means is that in the midst of those things, you have the ability to enjoy and function and operate in the peace of God. Okay? Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And Look at verse 15. Notice what it says. It says, and let the peace of God do what? Rule. Where? In your hearts. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, okay? So the first thing you need to understand is this is a command, right? The word let is a verb. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command. Paul is commanding the Colossians and by extension us that we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts. So the ability to have the peace of God rule in your heart is totally dependent on your choice, on my choice, on our choice as a member of the body of Christ, right? And notice he's not talking here about peace with God. He's talking about the peace of who? Of God, right? So letting the peace of God rule in our hearts is completely a matter of choice for the believer. Okay? I could let this happen, choose to make it happen, or I could choose not to let this happen or allow this to happen, right? We have a choice regarding what we let rule our hearts. It is completely contingent on our minds and what we allow ourselves to think about. Hold your hand here and come over to Romans 8 quickly. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Now, while you turn there, just let me say a couple things. If you are looking right now, what is today, February 25, 2024, at the current situation that we live in, you're not going to find much there that is going to bring you what? Peace. You're going to be worried about the economic system. You're going to be worried about our currency. You're going to be worried about the border. You might be worried about civil war. You might be worried about elections and this and that and politics and all sorts of things, right? If you look at any of that stuff, is there anything there that's going to bring peace? No. If you look at your past relationships, your past personal history, maybe you can look at your family dynamics, and there's any number of things that you could look at where you're going to say, man, I'm not enjoying currently the peace of God, and it's because when you look at those things, they don't engender what? They don't engender peace, right? They're full of conflict, they're full of strife, they're full of enmity and hatred and all of those kinds of things, right? And if you dwell on those things, it's not long before your emotions and your thought process gets carried away with things that you have no control over. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that some of that stuff doesn't matter. Okay? Because if some things happen, it would affect us a lot. My point is, you can't do anything about it to change it, most of that stuff. Except get yourself all twisted into knots over things that you have no control over. Okay? And by the way, don't be surprised when the world acts like the world. It never ceases to amaze me that believers get upset with lost people acting like lost people. And when you have lost people running the governmental structures of the earth, what do you expect? You expect strife and turmoil and what we got. That's what we got. Okay? So how then as a believer can I enjoy the peace of God? It's going to come by me making a choice about what I think about. and what I dwell on and what I allow to influence the way I think and the way I operate about things. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5. Notice, and they that are after the flesh do mind the things of what? The flesh. Okay? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of what? So let me ask you a question. As a believer, do you have the Spirit of God? So do you have the ability now to mind the things of the Spirit? But would you not agree that we very often are minding the things of the flesh? And when we're minding the things of the flesh, are we enjoying the peace of God? Or not? Because we're thinking about what? The things of the flesh. Verse 5. But those, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now watch. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. There is no life for you, for me, for us as believers in minding the things of the flesh. All it is going to do is functionally kill the spiritual life within you. You can't lose your salvation. God's not going to take the Holy Spirit from you. But if you're minding the things of the flesh, you are not walking after who? The Spirit. And if you're not walking after the Spirit, you're not manifesting the fruit of what? The Spirit, right? Verse 6. Now watch verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, now watch, is life and what? Peace. You want peace in your life, intentionally choose to mind the things of what? The Spirit. That means to intentionally set your thinking, to set your mind on what God says is true. If you do that, there'll be peace, there'll be life. The verse is very clear, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? So if you want to enjoy the peace of God, then we need to mind the things of the Spirit. Okay? Get Colossians 3 in one hand and get Galatians 5 in the other. Okay? And Eli, I didn't say I was going to do this, but if possible, I would like to try to bring the tablet up in-house. Because I have a little table here that I want to get to and show folks, but not yet. So I'm going to hide it from you, because otherwise you'll be looking at the tablet and not looking at what I'm saying about these verses, okay? Now, look, you got Colossians 3 in one hand, you got Galatians 5 in the other. Look at Galatians 5:22, which is our verse, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace, okay? Now go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. So I kind of have these accessible, both of them. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts. Okay? Now, peace in Galatians 5:22, is peace a fruit of the Spirit? Yes. Okay? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, notice a couple things. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk where or how? In the Spirit, and ye shall not. That means it's impossible. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's not possible for you to fulfill the lust of what? Now, is that directly related to what we just saw in Romans chapter 8 with what you mind? Okay? If you're minding the things of the flesh, it's going to bring death. If you're minding the things of the Spirit, it's going to bring life and what? Peace, right? So verse 16, Galatians 5:16, for this I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? Now again, with keeping something there, go back to Colossians 3. Okay, and go back up to verse 10. Notice, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now look at that phrase. Have put off the old man. Is that past, present, or future tense? It's past tense. Positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ was your old man, Romans 6, crucified with Christ the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. Okay? Lie not one to another, verse 9. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man. Notice, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that what? great at him. So what I want you to see here, if you look at the notes, okay, consider how the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned have a connection with the things that are mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. Okay, and here's what I want you to see. So on the left side of this, what we have is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, right? And on the right-hand side, we have Colossians chapter 3, the new man. So I've listed out all the fruit of the Spirit there on the left. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. And now watch how many of those things correlate exactly with statements that Paul makes in Colossians chapter 3 about, verse 10, putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Okay, so start in verse 11. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So that's how we're to, that's where we're to put on. We already are the elect of God, so these are the choices that we make. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. Okay? I'm saying here, I think kindness probably goes with gentleness in Galatians chapter 5. Okay? And it says kindness, humbleness of mind. You might even throw that one in there too, right? Humbleness of mind. Now look at the next one. Meekness. Is meekness one of the fruit of the Spirit? Is meekness a result of putting on the new man? Okay, look at the next one. Long-suffering. Is long-suffering explicitly identified as a fruit of the Spirit and a result of putting on the new man? Okay, continue. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity goes with love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. He tells you to put on what? To put on charity. So if you're going to be, what I want you to see here is if you're going to walk in the new man, what I mean to say is this. Is the fruit of the Spirit the same results that are produced as when you walk in your new identity in Jesus Christ? Because when you walk in your new identity in Jesus Christ, are you minding the things of the Spirit? And so when you mind the things of the Spirit, it produces life and peace. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And then verse 14, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, walking in the new man, putting on the new man, functioning in the new identity that you have in Jesus Christ, is it the same, and does it produce the same things as the fruit of the Spirit? And the reason for that is, when you are walking in the new man, in the new identity that you are in Jesus Christ, you are doing so not on your own ability, your own effort, your own performance, but you're doing so based upon the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a connection there, there's a correlation. You can bring that down now if you want. So as believers, we need to understand the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Okay? There's a difference between the peace of God and peace with God. You're in Colossians still, correct? Is that correct? Colossians 3, verse 15, notice, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That verse is talking about you as a believer allowing the peace of God to rule. To have rule means it has authority. Okay? It has jurisdiction. You are letting the peace of God rule your heart. Not fear, not hatred, not enmity, not the things that are contrary to peace, but you're letting the peace of God rule in your heart. So as believers, we need to understand the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Hold your hand in Colossians 3 and go to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith. So it's not your work. It's not your effort. It's not your church going, your law keeping, your own fleshly religious effort and performance, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with who? You understand the difference between having peace with God and the peace of God? If you're justified, if you have the righteousness of God imputed to your account through Jesus Christ, is God at peace with you? He is at peace with you. He has settled the former enmity between you and Him, and He has given you His righteousness. He's given you forgiveness of sins and justification and reconciliation. And so there's peace with God. Every member of the body of Christ who's trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross, do we enjoy and have peace with God? Okay? So that is the initial thing. As believers, we have peace with God on account of our justification, right? You're in Romans 5, drop down to verse 8. But God commendeth His love, there's the love of God again, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? So did God love you enough to die for your sin, even when you were a sinner and still the enemy of God? Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, you understand that in your unregenerate, lost state, you were the enemy of God. Okay? But even though you were the enemy of God, that God loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins and pay the price so that you could be, to make you reconcilable to God. Right? But now, you and I, what we have to do is we have to come to a place where we acknowledge our sin, we understand that we cannot save ourselves, and we reach out and trust and rely exclusively on a Redeemer who paid the price for us, right? And when we do that, we go from being the enemy of God to having peace with who? You talk about a great change in position. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If you are saved, you are no longer the enemy of God, and is God at peace with you? Now look, folks, I don't know how to tell you in enough big, fancy, superlative language how important that should be for you in your thinking. If you go back to the different types of peace that I started with, we had political peace, relational peace, societal peace, spiritual peace. Of all of those, what is by far the most important? Spiritual peace, because remember how we define spiritual peace. The tranquil state of mind of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. That is peace with God. Again, the tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with his earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. That's what we're talking about here when we think about peace with God. You have peace with God. You are no longer God's enemy. There is no longer enmity or hostility between you and God on the basis of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 15. Look at verse 13. Now the God of all hope fill you with all what? Is joy a fruit of the Spirit? Yes. Joy and what's the next one? Is peace a fruit of the Spirit? So what God wants you to be is so impressed, if you will, with the peace, with the status of peace that He has with you as a believer, that He wants to fill you up with an understanding of that peace and that joy. He wants you to be overflowing the capacity of who you are with joy and peace and understanding who and what you are in Christ. This is what Paul says again. Look at the verse. Okay, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in what? See, as a believer, you should not be, I should not be, we should not be a bunch of sad sack sourpusses that got nothing to be happy or excited about. That nothing to be joyful about. Okay? Because that's not who we are. We are saints of the Most High God. We've been forgiven. We've been justified. We've been granted peace with God. We don't have to worry anymore about whether or not God's out to get us, because He settled that through the cross work of His Son on our behalf. And so you read a verse like this: "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." God doesn't want you and I, as believers, to be running around all down in the mouth, looking at everything that's wrong and why nothing is the way I want it to be. No, there's supposed to be joy and peace in believing regardless of what the circumstances. And see, think about this, okay? I know that the tendency is going to be this: well, I just don't know if I can do that. Right? To which I would say, it's not about you doing it. It's about Him doing it in you. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't. But I can read Paul's epistles, and I know that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. I know that things are going to get worse before they get better. I know all of that, right? And you ever wonder, you know, I think about this, and I'm just going to go there for a minute, and you can take it or leave it. You ever think about what you would do if faced with the worst-case scenario? I do. If somebody had a gun to your head and were saying, "Renounce Christ or die," do you use the ability and the strength to stand there and speak the truth? It ain't going to come from you. It's going to come from the Spirit of God where? In you. It's not going to come from you. You're not going to be able to muster the courage in your own human effort and strength to be able to do that. It's going to be the Spirit of God in you that allows you to do that. Think about Martin Luther. He's standing there at the Diet of Worms, and he's standing in front of the entire Roman Catholic Inquisition, and they want to burn him at the stake as a heretic, right? And they say, "Will you recant?" And he says, "Unless I'm convinced by reason and plain scripture, I cannot and I will not recant." Do you think that it was his own strength and power and ability that allowed him to stand there in the face of that situation and stand his ground and say the truth? I think it was something spiritual going on with him that allowed him to do that, as it was with all the other martyrs throughout church history who were able to stand in the face of terrible opposition, right? My point is this: even if the worst happens to you as a believer, mind the things of the Spirit, not the things of what? The flesh. You talk about, I've watched that movie. Every year I show the Luther movie to my kids at school, and I watch that point, I watch that scene every time, and I think that right there changed the world. Luther's ability to not back down, despite almost certain death, and the only reason he lived, by the way, is because his friends kidnapped him. Okay? But his ability to stand there in the face of that and not back down changed the world. It put the Bible into the common language. It opened up the floodgates for there's so many things that happened because he didn't back down. And he found his strength in Christ. To not recant, to not bow the knee, to not say, "Oh, you're right, I was wrong, you guys are right." The courage to do that, I believe, didn't come from him, of his own strength, of his own ability, but he had a quickening of the Spirit of God to do that. So when you think a verse like this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in" what? Do you understand that if the worst happens, If this country falls apart tomorrow and you lose everything you've got, do you understand that nobody can take away your eternal salvation? Now, I don't want that to happen. Don't get me wrong. I'm not like rooting for that. Okay? But what I'm saying is, despite the circumstances, are we instructed by our apostle to be filled with hope and joy and believing and abounding in hope through the power of who? It's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not my power. It's not my strength or my ability. It's not your power. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Familiar verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Look at the next verse. And the what? And the peace of God. That's what we're talking about in Colossians 3. Let the peace of God dwell, let the peace of God rule your heart, right? That's what we're talking about. Colossians 3:15, as we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 7, and let the peace of God. Now look at the next phrase. Which passeth what? You understand that you will never figure this out. You'll never figure it out, so stop trying. Just believe it and trust it. And let the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through who? See, you as a believer have peace with God, which then now gives us the ability in the practicality of life to experience the peace of who? God. Carefulness and anxiety, this is what verse 6 is talking about. Be careful for nothing. He's talking about anxiety and worry and care and fretting and hand-wringing and all that stuff, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There is no topic, no subject matter in your life as a believer that you cannot bring to the Lord Jesus Christ before the throne of grace. Okay? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Carefulness and anxiety. Anxiety robs the believer of the peace of God. Because it gets you worried and fixated on the problem and the circumstance instead of fixing your attention on the Redeemer who loves you and died for you. Prayer is the instrumentality through which believers can let the peace of God rule their what? Then look at the next verse. Verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've said this before, that word keep there. That's a military word. Some of you are Lord of the Rings fans. The keep was the most central location, the most secure part of the castle. Where if everything was overrun, everyone would fall back to what? The keep. And the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through what? Now, you say, I prayed about it. I let my request be made known unto God. But I'm not experiencing the peace of God. Can I say to you, that's why the next two verses are here? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. I got a question. Where do you find stuff that meets the criteria of that list? On Fox News, CNN, and ESPN, right? And Wood Radio, and YouTube, and Spotify, and podcast. No, where do you find things that are true, and honest, and just, and pure, and lovely, and of good report, and virtuous? Where do you find stuff like that? hear. See, here's the thing. You go and you pray about it. Oh, God, I'm full of worry. I'm full of anxiety. Oh, please, I need the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in my heart. And then you go straight back. Boop. 1-1300. Boop. NPR. And you're right back to the source of what caused you the anxiety and the worry to begin with, right? Because you are not thinking. You're not setting your thinking on things that are what? Above. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be what? Goes all the way back to the beginning. Remember, if you mind the things of the flesh, it brings what? Death. If you mind the things of the Spirit, it brings life and what? Peace. This is totally and completely a matter of what you think about. What you allow yourself, the mental space, what occupies the gray matter between your ears. So, we live in this world where we have this great, wonderful position and peace with God and all of this stuff, right? And all this junk is happening. We got to keep the station tuned into the Scriptures. Into what God says is true. Go get 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Can I say to you as we wind this down, there are things that you just might need to stop watching and stop listening to. I'm just saying. There are things that you might need to just not listen to, not watch. Because if you're finding yourself getting all out of sorts and bent out of shape and frustrated and mad and angry and hateful about things you have no control over, turn it off and tune in. There's certain things I know that I can't listen to. Now that doesn't mean that my flesh doesn't still want to. I want to know. But there's some things that just aren't profitable or good for me to what? To know. And because of what, how they affect me. Because of how they impact me and how they take my peace from me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's about your thinking. It's about what do we allow ourselves to think about. Romans chapter 12, one more verse, then we'll go back to Galatians 5 and I'll close. Romans chapter 12. And I want to be clear, like, I am very much in this with the rest of you. Okay? It is a daily struggle to have control over your thought life. It is. And some days you're gonna maybe do better than others. But what I'm saying is if you want to experience the peace of God, you have to think about the things of God. And you have to mind the things of the Spirit, not the things of what? The flesh. And I know one thing. This I can say pretty much with 100% certainty. All of the time that I have spent worrying about things outside of my control have done nothing to change anything in my life. Except make it worse. Except distract me from my family. Make me irritable with my wife and kids because I'm mad about something going on with the government that I'm ticked about. Or that isn't going the way that I want it to. Okay? And it doesn't bring me any positive benefit in my life. You know, even Michigan, for crying out loud, they win the national championship and the whole coaching staff goes away. It's like, can't I have one thing to enjoy for more than 10 minutes? Okay? But that's the way life is. That's the way life is. And if you're looking If you think that your peace is going to be tied to temporal things, can I tell you that that's a fool's errand? Okay? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. See, as a believer, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You have the new hardware of the new man. What you and I need to do every day is just continually run the software update. In here. And make sure that what we're thinking and how we're thinking and what we're setting our affection on and what we're allowing to have emotional influence over us is in line with the Word of God and who we are in Christ. Can I tell you that the world and the enemy are going to lie to you? They're going to tell you you're a failure. They're going to tell you that you're the sum total and the measure of all your mistakes. I know I said I was done, but go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, this is where I'll end. And can I also say that you'll lie to yourself? That negative self-talk that you have with yourself about yourself, you know what I'm talking about. That negative self-talk about how you're no good and how you always fail and how nobody loves you and all of that sort of stuff, okay? That also needs to be brought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because that's not how God sees you. That's not how God views you. So therefore, it's not true, it's not just, it's not lovely, and it's not of a good report, so it's not stuff you should be what? Thinking about. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Paul says, look, I haven't fully arrived yet, but I do one thing. There's one thing I do, he says. What is this one thing he does? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? Do not allow the failures of your past to rob you of your present and your future. Because is the adversary more than willing to let you do that? Is he more than willing to let you be the prisoner of your past failures and your past mistakes? But notice what the verse says. This is what Paul says. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are what? Before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You and I, we cannot do a blessed thing about our past. What we can do is reach in faith to those things which are before. We need to mind the things of the Spirit. When we mind the things of the Spirit is life and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace. We're not talking about political peace. We're not talking about relational peace. We're not talking about societal peace. We're talking about spiritual one. A peace that is able to be consistent and strong regardless of circumstance because of who God's made you in Christ. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. We pray as we study these issues out as they relate to the fruit of the Spirit, that we'll have clarity and understanding and edification from your word. We ask these things in Christ's name.